Amen. There is no place I'd rather be than in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So today, I didn't wear my hat because it was really big when that video came out the first time I saw it. Like sometimes you see yourself and you just go, wow, that's a big hat. Tiny head, big hat. And it's, you know, have you ever gone to SeaWorld, right? And the front row is like the splash zone. I think the front row would have been the hat zone today if I had worn that hat because it was pretty big. But anyway, it was fun. It was fun. I'm excited about that event. So, okay, oh my gosh, we are in the parables. And I don't know about you, but the parables are so exciting to me. Jesus taught mostly through parables, and there's so many neat things. As these have been unfurled, which are so cool, the black and white sketches of these parables, I have loved them. We've done the wineskins, the lamp and the bushel, and then today, depending on who's preaching, there's the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds. I am preaching on the parable of the sower, and I'm going to tell you why, because the parable of the sower is a foundational parable. It is a foundational parable that leads to all these other parables, and it's important to get this down and to get it right. So I definitely want us to cover that. One of the things I want to start with is it's important to know how Jesus taught. So Jesus, the majority of his years, 30, right? The first 30 years were not spent teaching. He was getting ready. And he was getting to know humans. Think about it. That's who he came to save, but he got to know them first. Who are these people that I want to save? Who are these people that God has sent me down to die for? I just want to get to know them. Now, if you've ever watched The Chosen, and whether you like it or not, that's okay, but one of the neat things they do is they show that humanity in Jesus, right? They show him at a wedding dancing. They show him just chatting. They show him making jokes. That's the part of Jesus we forget about. We think often about this ministry and the dynamics of God, but we kind of forget about this guy that for 30 years didn't do that, at least not much. Most of that time was just getting to know you and I and getting to figure out who we are. And even in the 3 years that he was with the disciples, the majority of that time was spent in relationship. Of course, he did start teaching, but that was not what he did the majority of the time. So there were two things that Jesus did when he got into his ministry, two things that I think are key that should teach us as believers about how we should go about in our faith. Number one, Jesus asked a lot of questions, a lot of questions. In fact, we know of about 307 questions that Jesus asked in the New Testament. Now, here's a little interesting fact. About 180 were asked of him. I don't know about you, but if I had the Son of God right in front of me, I would be asking, I'd ask 150 questions in the first hour. I mean, I'd be like, Jesus, tell me about this. How's this going to work? Why do cheetahs have spots? It is cheetahs, right? Or is it leopards? I don't know. Anyway, something. Why do these things work the way they work? But Jesus asked more questions of us than we ever did of him as the Son of God. And here's another interesting thing. He only answered 8 directly of the ones he was asked. That sounds like my children. I don't know about you, okay, and a little bit of me with my husband. He's like, how'd the grocery bill get this high? I don't know. Literally have no idea. But have you had with your kids or someone and you're like, what? How did this get spilled on the floor here? I don't know. Dogs are running around. Like, they don't want to answer those questions directly. And I've been there with them on that. I understand. I haven't always answered questions directly either. But one of the things that Jesus did when he asked questions, which I think is really neat, is he asked questions to engage, to promote reflection, to illuminate, to challenge, but most of all, he asks questions to reveal truth. So I have a master's in psychology and counseling, as well as in religious education. And I can tell you one of the key things is that you learn to ask a lot of questions. You learn to ask questions. Because when somebody comes to see you for a counseling issue, the way you're going to discover what path they might need to be on, where they've come from, what they're struggling with, is to ask a lot of questions. You will learn so much about a person when you ask questions. But so often, we don't do that. We don't get to know people the way we should. So often, we've already got our response about our story and about what happened, right? To tell them, I know I'm guilty of that. Jesus asked a lot of questions. The second thing he did was he taught in parables. Now, this backstory is good, and the reason why it's good, because you've got to understand, before we get to a foundational parable, why he was doing what he was doing. So he taught in parables. His parables had multiple levels, multiple layers, and multiple applications. So we're going to look at the parable of the sower, and I'm going to show you about four ways that this could have gone. And you're going to go, what? In fact, I don't know if Jimmy's still in here, but Jimmy might be like, what? I've never heard that before. But it is. This is the cool thing, is that his parables had multiple layers and levels and applications, and we just take them at face value, but we don't realize the way God works. So in the parable of the sower, there's four applications that I think of easily. Now, let me also say this. The parables that he taught, they were relevant and relatable. Agriculture. That was what was going on in the community of that day. That's what they knew. So agriculture was an easy one. If I start talking about how we sow seeds, and if those seeds are going to be planted, rooted, etc., people will get this. It relates to them. So in the parable of the sower, there were four applications I can think of easily. Number one, it speaks to us about people, how people would receive the word. That's simple. The sower is God, right? The seed is the word of God, and the soils are the human heart and how we receive that word of God. And we're going to go a little bit more into that in a minute. But that's the first easy and most solid foundational premise of the parable of the sower. But secondly, Jesus is preparing his disciples for how they might find the state of their heart upon his death and resurrection. Now think about that. Think about that. They don't realize that he's going to die. He's about to die. And what are they going to do in those days that he's gone? What are their hearts going to be like after they heard all this great stuff and they walked with him? What would your heart be like? This is important, though, because they're the ones that walked with him closely, and he's trying to prepare them. And by the way, Judas' heart, it was one of the soils, and it wasn't the good soil. And Jesus already knew that, and he was talking about these to his disciples. Number three, he was preparing his disciples and us and those who would become believers on how the world will receive our witness and testimony. You may not have thought about that. I didn't think about that a lot. But Jesus was preparing us, how the world's going to receive us. Me as a pastor, when I tell people what I believe or how I believe, there are going to be different types of soils and how it's received. So he was preparing us for that as well. And the last one I think is really cool. So there's a book called Unbranded that Invite Resources put out, and you can purchase through them. But the pastors have been using it for this sermon series. And one of the things the guy says in it that I think is awesome is he says, the lavish sowing of the seed, despite what may seem like waste. I'd never thought about that. The sower disperses the seed lavishly, It sounds like waste, but God put the seed everywhere. And some of it fell on bad soil, or no soil at all, really. But it was lavish. Understanding the parable of the sower is key to understanding all of Jesus' parables. Don't take my word for it. These are theologians and scholars that have been writing about this for a long time. This is a foundational parable. Everything depends on how we hear and how receptive our hearts are, no matter who you are. So let's set the stage. So Jesus is coming from his first confrontation with the teachers of the law in Jerusalem. Jesus tells four parables to speak into the mystery of the kingdom of God. This is what he's being questioned on, is the kingdom of God. And he speaks four parables to speak into the answer of the mystery of this. And this is going to be the sower, the weeds, the mustard seed, and the net. Now, this is really cool. The sower is the prequel. I was trying to think of a movie that has like four sequels, and there's quite a few, right? Did Die Hard have that? I don't know. There's a lot. Usually we joke and say the sequels aren't as good. But the sower is the prequel, if you'd like to think of it that way, to three more parables that are all going to relate to the sower, the harvest, the agriculture, the state of the heart. And like the weeds, the weed is an awesome one because it talks about how the enemy comes in and grows among the wheat. And that's a powerful visual of how that can disrupt our life. So I'm going to read Matthew 13, 1 and 2. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Okay, we're going to stop right there, and I'm going to show you a picture. This is a place in Israel called the Cove of the Sower. So this right here, if you go to Israel, you will most likely not see this. It's a 45-minute hike, and there are jetty rocks along the outer edges to get to it, and it can be really hard to get to. So basically, what you see here is that there's a beach area that's kind of down there. It's kind of hard to see it. But as Jesus went to this area, a large crowd followed him. Now, the people were from multiple cities. This is important to know. This is one of the first large crowds that gathered around Jesus, and they were from multiple cities. So think about this. Whatever he was going to say, it was going to be taken out to a lot of other places. It was going to be shared many other places, and the word would get out greatly from here. Now, there's a YouTube video of these two guys that go down there. And so let's say John. John goes and stands at the sand right here by the beach. And then let's say Sam, he goes all the way up to the back. And basically what happens is they've got walkies. And Sam says to John, go ahead and start reading the Bible. And so John starts reading the Bible, right? And I'm not lying. My son watched this with me. I am not lying. This guy's way up here. And you hear this guy reading the Bible, and the sound just resonates. It just resonates. And they say that if Jesus had been in a boat slightly offshore, that it probably would have resonated even more with the acoustics from water. Now, why is this important, you say? Okay, thanks for asking. It's really important. Why it's important is because these are the cool dynamics of God. We have a foundational teaching, one that Jesus is going to explain, which he doesn't explain all of his parables, but he does this one because it's so important we get the message. And God puts him in a place, an amphitheater of sorts, so that more people can gather from multiple cities, and it's the perfect place, the perfect time for all to hear this parable. As much as you like to hear the stories, you need to see God working before they ever became a story. You need to know what God was doing behind the scenes to get us there. just like St. Andrew, how we came into existence. It's so important how God is working behind the scenes to get us to where we need to be. So then we go on in Matthew 13, 3 through 9. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. You know, the disciples looked at Jesus, if we kept reading, the disciples look at Jesus right after that, and they go, why do you talk in parables? Why do you teach this way? It was really fascinating because they were struggling to understand what's the purpose of this. And there's a lot of reasons for that that we're not going to go into today. A lot of it had to do with the lawmakers of the time and the Pharisees, and he was trying to be really, careful about what he said and what he taught. But he didn't explain all of them to him, even when they asked us. But this one, when they asked him, he knew this was important. So in modern terms, let me just knock this out. So in modern terms of the heart, the side road soil where the seeds fell and they didn't go anywhere and they're just scattered around, that's a hard heart. That's a hard heart. That's a heart that seeds just bounce right off. Word of God just bounces right off. It's kind of scary to me, but doesn't even sink in. The rocky soil equals a shallow heart. This is where seeds get planted, and it's not very deep. The depth of spiritual understanding isn't there. Maybe we don't seek it. Maybe we don't strive for it. And it gets scorched easily, dies off easily. It might grow a little, but it gets scorched and dies off. The thorny soil, well, that's an interesting one. That's one I think in our modern world we could see a lot. That is a distracted heart. It's a heart that wants to seek God, but, oh, here's this thing. Oh, there's another thing. Oh, there's that life. It's kind of interesting how that one, I feel like, relates to us really well today. And then the last one is, of course, the good soil, a genuine heart. The human heart will always have a response to the Word of God. Think about that. The human heart will always have a response to the Word of God. It may be complete rejection. It may be full acceptance. And it may be somewhere in the middle. But it will have a response. The Bible assures us of that. In Luke 7, 6 through 7, we have an interesting little story that is powerful. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. The centurion was a heart in good soil. Did you hear what he said? Just say the word. Just say the word. That's how much he believed in Jesus and the power that had been bestowed upon him by God the Father. Just say the word, and I know it will happen. You know, as a kid, I heard all the time about the heart. I heard all the time about the heart. And I love Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But I always said, how do you think with your heart? Why does the Bible talk so much? And I even looked it up in my concordance, in my Bible here, and there was a whole page on heart verses. And I happened to flip through to go, well, what else would have a whole page? And of course, God had like 2 pages, and Christ had several pages, and they should. But the word that also had a full page was evil. I just thought that was interesting. We have the parable of the weeds that's there about evil coming in and the enemy coming in. I just thought that was fascinating that we have so much about the heart and so much about what leads the heart astray. So this whole thing about the heart with the brain, let me just share one little thing with you that's really cool. And I've shared this with some other people. But recent research by the Karolinska Institute and Columbia University shows that the heart possesses its own complex nervous system and mini brain. This has just come out in the last few years. It has been proven that our heart thinks. The Bible knew it all along. I did a seminar with a woman who is, she's a neuroscientist, and we talked about how science is proving the Bible right, that the Bible knew it all along. You know, a couple of years ago, we had a dog named Snowball. And that dog, have you ever had a pet that's like the pet? It's just like your pet, right? And you love that pet more than anything. And on a Tuesday, Snowball got fever. And by Saturday, we had to put her down. She had mouth and throat cancer, and it was fast growing, and we were shocked. We were devastated. And I remember walking back into my house and sitting down on a chair. And the pain I felt was so immense because it was so fast and so sudden. She was just such a big part of our family. But the pain was not here. Pain was not what I was thinking. Pain was here. It was the heart. That's why the heart is so important to God, because our heart is how we connect. Our heart is how we think. Our heart is how we're driven. If you don't think it's important to take care of this thing, it is so important, not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, getting the word of God in your heart. Jesus said, if you don't understand this, you won't understand the rest of what I'm saying. If you don't get this parable of the sower and how our heart matters and how the posture of our heart matters, you're going to miss so much. How do plants grow? You guys have probably heard this, right? The first year they sleep. The first year they sleep. That's how we hear the word. The second year they creep. That's how we meditate on the word. The third year they leap. That's how we live and share the word of God. May we leap with the word of God in our hearts. May we be prepared to share the word of God with others in a joyful rooting that we have in him. Matthew 3:16 says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you now. We realize this moment is so critical. This parable is one that you laid out before us, and you said, I need you to get this. I need this foundation in your life because it will change everything. And dear Lord, you even explained it because you didn't want us lost or confused. You wanted us to follow us, follow you, and be with you and know you. In fact, you spread this seed so lavishly, so everywhere, so that everyone has the chance and the opportunity to know you. Let us not disregard that. Let us not get distracted or dismayed. Let us know that you, Lord, love us. And you're here to take care of our heart. You're here to hold it. You're here to guide it. You're here to comfort it. And Lord, may we give you all of it. In your name I pray. Amen.